Journey for those songs. And some of those were old songs. Did you notice the one by Twyla Paris? That was in 1985. You know, that's 2 years away from 30 years. And I remember the song, and also the other songs that we sang. Those were like youth group songs when I was in youth group. And I think they were newer songs at the time. But anyway, it takes me back to those times and how, you know, I didn't know the Lord until I was 16. And it was a life-changing event. It completely transformed my life. I was a rock and roller. If you didn't know that, you do now. Bass player, lead singer type, you know, there was Bean, who was our lead guitarist. I was the bass guitarist. Scott was our organist. And Jimmy Pompeo was our drummer. And that's where we were at that time. In 1969, and 3 years before that, that same little group, we make our little band. I was in seventh grade when they invited. Do you know how to play guitar? I said, well, yeah, I do. So you want to be in a group? And I said, well, yeah, I guess so. So they, you know, I played six string guitar, but they put a bass in my hands, and I had to learn it, and I learned it. And so for 5 years, that little group stayed together. You know what the name was? This is the name was. You won't believe the name. The Crispy Crunch Yellow Wax Band. No, it was the Crispy Crunch Yellow Mellow Wax Band. That was it. There it is. Yeah. You don't hear very many albums by that group, do you? Well, that's because there weren't any albums by that group. But I bring that up just because it's a sweet memory, because that's the year that I met the Lord. I met the Lord when I was a sophomore in high school, and it was life-changing completely. I didn't have no idea, knew nothing about God, and it was really, really wonderful. And it was just fantastic, and it's still fantastic. Anyway, so let's open our Bibles. Let's go to the Bible. I don't know, one of these nights we ought to have it where we can have just testimonies or something. I don't know, I think it's neat to hear how people got saved. I got saved out of a rock and roll group. I don't know what you got saved out of. That's what I got saved out of. Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look really just at one verse this evening, but I want us to read chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Let's go through chapter 2, verse 6, and then we'll come to our study. Colossians 4, 2 through verse 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the word. We're grateful, Lord, that we can take a moment this evening and sit together side by side and hear the word. And so our prayer tonight is that we would hear from you, and that you would help us as we consider the topic of prayer. And Lord Jesus, it's a sacred topic, it's a wonderful topic, and one that we need help with to expound, and we ask for that help, and one that I think we all need help with in practicing. Help us to be men and women of prayer in the most real way. And help us to grow. I know I need to grow, and I ask for that help for myself and for all those who are here tonight to grow in the whole area of prayer and interceding and of simply being in your presence and conscious of your presence at all times. Help us to grow in these ways and use our lives, in particular in this area of prayer. Thank you tonight. We look to you for your help tonight, your grace and encouragement. Perhaps there's a needy heart tonight, a broken heart, one who's weary, one who's discouraged, one who just needs a touch from you, and we all do. We ask for that tonight, that you would touch our lives through the word and encourage us and exhort us along the way. We thank you again for this church, for our pastor, for his family, for our families, for the deacons, the elders, and for the fellowship that we've enjoyed so many years here together. Grant that many more people come and hear the word, come to Christ in salvation, and find a home here with us. And really, Lord, we're all waiting for you. Until you come for us, help us to be faithful, to be living lives that honor you, and to be busy, involved in the ministry. Just that you said, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so we cling to that and ask that you'd help us to be found busy and working for you. Especially in that moment when you come, grant that we be found in the ministry and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you now for our families. Thank you for our children. We pray for your keeping on their lives, that they would grow up in the Lord and have the grace of God early in their lives, salvation early, and to begin serving the Lord, even as children, with a sense of a desire to know and love you. Watch over them, guard them in this day, in these times, O Lord, is an earnest prayer we have for our kids and for our loved ones. Thank you now again in the name of Jesus. Amen. Paul is continuing his exhortations to the Colossians, which by now, if you've been with us a couple in these last three or four messages, you know that it's natural that once a person becomes a Christian, once you get saved, once you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's natural for you to be exhorted. That is, before you were a believer, before you knew Christ, if you had heard exhortations like prayer, like being in harmony in your family, being in harmony with your children, and so forth, you probably wouldn't have cared or probably wouldn't have been too impacted or moved because you were not saved. You weren't alive to God. But once you become alive to God, your life changes, and God begins to, once he's laid the groundwork of theology, once he's laid the groundwork for teaching us what we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, and simply just out of gratitude, we ought to respond to him. But beyond that, the Lord comes and gives us exhortations through the scriptures. And you noted, if you were with us, he exhorted us, particularly in these areas. One was wives. He exhorted the wives to be in submission to their husbands. He exhorted the husbands to love their wives and not be embittered with them. He exhorted the children to be obedient to their parents, and parents to know how to raise their children without frustrating them. Then he went on. Not only that was in the marriage, in the home, with kids, with parents, and he goes on, and he goes even into the area of the workplace. And at the time of Paul, it would have been slaves, largely made up the workforce. So he said, slaves, in all things obey those who are your earthly masters. So he had a word for the slaves as well, and how they were to serve the Lord, and understand that they're really serving the Lord as they serve their owners. And then a final exhortation in this whole area to the masters, those who own the slaves, or today we'd say those who are employers of the employees. He says, be just and fair, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So he's exhorting the Colossians in their marriages, husband to the wife, the children to parents, parents to children, even we'd say employees to employers and employers to his employees. He's telling them, this is how a Christian lives. This is how you ought to live. Well, he continues those exhortations now, and he begins to focus in upon the whole area of a saved person and how this saved person uses the mouth. And we say mouth because if you noticed, Paul begins by saying, he talks about two areas here. He's going to talk about prayer, which is talking to whom? To God, right? Your speech with God. And then secondly, in verses 5 and on, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Let your speech always be with grace, and so forth. He's talking about talking to people. So there's two categories here with respect to our mouth or our tongue. Because we're now brand new, our mouths have changed. At least I hope they have. Perhaps before you were a believer, perhaps before you were saved, you had a different vocabulary, right? Yeah, we did, didn't we? We had other ways of expressing frustration or expressing anger, and we used different vocabulary. But when you got saved, your mouth got saved. And you know why? Because when you became a Christian, when you received Christ's forgiveness, he came into your life and changed your life. What changed was your heart. The inside of you changed. That's the miracle of being a Christian. It isn't we're trying to do something to become a Christian. It's God does something to you in your repentance. As you say, forgive my sin, guide me back to you, Lord. Well, he does. He forgives you. He brings you back to him. Your heart is transformed. You know, you become a new person. It's just like 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. We'll just look at that briefly. We're not going to spend any time really on it, but just to see it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Brand new. What the old, the you that used to be, the unsaved you, the unchristian you, dies. And it's just like Paul said, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's Christ in me now. And that's the miracle. That now Christ in me, you know, I changed when I got saved. I hope you changed. When I got saved, I was still interested in the rock and roll, but not quite as much. You know what became front and center was this book. I was fascinated. I was drawn to it. In fact, I would get up early in the morning as a high school kid. I got up early and opened the first thing I did before Cheerios, before anything else, it was the Bible. And pretty much has been my habit to the present day. But point being is that I was changed and you were changed. The center of your life wasn't what it used to be anymore. Now it's Christ, the scriptures, prayer, and a new kind of speech. That's the main thing that'll change in you. Now, I've seen people get saved who had a sailor's mouth. And when they got saved, that sailor's mouth almost overnight just stopped. There's no more swearing and no more cussing and no more stuff like that. And the reason is, again, is because you're a brand new person inside when you become a Christian. You're brand new. Things have changed. You love the Lord, you love God, and you wouldn't ever want to offend God. So what changes is your speech. And Paul, because he knows, because he himself experienced it, a changed life, and the Spirit of God used him and exhorted him. Now you exhort God's people. I want you to exhort them in the realm of their speech. And tonight we want to focus on the realm of prayer. That's what we're going to think about. That is, how we speak with God. And we found a couple of things here that I want us to look at. So we're almost to getting there. This is still just an introduction. But prayer, tonight that's our topic. And prayer is a message or is a topic that, at least for me, can bring conviction. Conviction means, we throw that word around, but conviction of sin or conviction of sin means that you realize that you've fallen short, you realize you haven't done what you should have done, and you realize that you maybe sometimes don't even want to do what you should do. And in the realm of prayer, that is an area where at least I need to grow. I haven't arrived. I don't think I've been as faithful as I would like to be and as faithful as I need to be. So it can be kind of convicting, because as we speak of the need for prayer and growing in prayer and making progress in prayer. So if you feel a little bit like guilty as we go through the message, well, you've got company. And so don't worry about it. Just say, Lord, help me to do what I should do. Help me to get on with it and to become a man or a woman of prayer. Do you know that prayer is what characterizes, one of the things that characterizes a child of God or a Christian? It is natural to talk and pray to God once you're saved. Now, it wasn't so natural before. Now, you may have prayed to God out of a ritual or out of habit, like from the Catholic Church and the Rosary and things like that. You may have done that out of habit. But it wasn't a heart-to-heart. It wasn't in there? You know what? I'll tell you what was not in those prayers before Christ. It was the word Heavenly Father. Not the way we say it now. Not the way that Romans 8 talks about that says, Abba, Father. Do you know what that word means, Abba? Yeah, some of you know. It means daddy, papi. That's what it means. There's an intimacy. Once you're saved, there's an intimacy of prayer with the Lord. And I'm sure we could all stand up and testify, yeah, once I got saved, I had a sense that I could go to God and talk to him about anything. And here's the great part. You knew, I knew, he was listening. We know it. There's that inner sense of conviction from Scripture, as well as the Spirit's indwelling us, that makes us know that as we're praying, we're not just in an empty room. You and I have been in empty rooms before, and we're doing a lot of talking, but we're talking to God. And it's real, and it's alive, and it's powerful. It's life-changing. Paul wants to exhort us in this area of needful area of prayer. I said it's natural. The Scriptures tell us it's natural for a saved person to pray. It's also natural and also needed because don't you need guidance sometime in your life? I sure do. I don't always know what to do. And the resource of prayer is the means by which, through Scripture again, where God guides me to where I need to be. Can't you look back on your life and see, my, how God has led me? As you were praying, and even in the midst of your prayers, when you weren't quite exactly sure, but yet beyond that and above you, through your prayers, God led you and guided you to where you are to this very moment. He's faithfully led you. Even when you and I have messed up, missed the mark, sinned, even there, God still was able to guide and lead our lives right to where we are today. You see, he's the Almighty God. He can even guide a disobedient child. Amazing. So, guidance is another reason we need to pray. It's natural, we need guidance. Another reason is just for peace of heart. Do you need peace of heart tonight? Raise your hand if you need. I need some peace tonight. I just need some peace. All right, good. Well, I'm glad you're being honest about it. You know what? Think about this scripture. From Philippians 4:6, he says, number one, be anxious about nothing. Now, you may be anxious about something right now. You may be thinking, my, what about this bill? Or my, what about my daughter? Or what about this person at work? Or I don't know what I'm going to do. And I need, well, first of all, the scripture simply says, be anxious about nothing. That means don't worry about it. He just says, don't worry about it. And the reason he can say that is because as a Christian, you are a believer, right? Then your life is in the hands of God. He's sovereign, and he's over everything. But he doesn't end there. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Now here it goes. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. The peace of who? The peace of who? Peace of God. God's peace. See? Those of you who raised your hands, you're brave souls, but God just says, you know what? By the means of prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. When you can pray with thanksgiving, that takes faith. Because the circumstances around you may not be too conducive to being thankful. But that's what Scripture says. By your anxieties, just let them go and pray and supplicate, and give thanks, and you know what? You'll find yourself with the peace, not just of a peace of circumstance, but the very peace of God in your hearts. Another reason that we pray is for ministry. Think about the apostles when in Acts 6:4 they said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And you always find the apostles praying, interceding, in their ministries. You always find the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and interceding, and he was the Son of God. But he was continually withdrawing, praying, and then ministering to the people. You and I need prayer for our ministries. You say, well, I don't have a ministry. Oh, yes, you do. You certainly do. Do you have a child? Yes. Well, you have a ministry then. That kid is your ministry. Well, I don't have a child. Well, what do you have? Well, do you have a mom, a dad, relatives, friends? You have ministry, all right? You don't have to be a minister, a pastor. You just have to be saved, and you got a ministry right there. You can be just as quiet and in the background, but your prayers are essential, essential for what's happening in front here. I hope you're praying for me. I hope you're praying for Pastor Montoya. I hope so. That's what makes it happen. It's not us. It's God's power unleashed through prayer. So you have a ministry. You know, I'm not a Sunday school. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a, yeah, but you have a ministry of some kind of, in prayer to fulfill. And then in general, you say, well, I'm not a minister. Well, you and I don't get away with it, because even in Ephesians 6:20, it tells us, speaking to the whole church, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. And then here it is. For which I am ambassador in chains, that I may proclaim it and may boldly speak boldly as I ought. And then in verse 18. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, be on alert at all, with all perseverance and petition for all who, if you're there? The saints. Thank you, dear. For all the saints. The will of God is for every Christian to be in prayer for all the saints. So you have a ministry. And prayer is that key point of your ministry. It is prayer. So let's get a look at this prayer tonight. Let's look at, I'm going to talk about three keys that we find in this Colossians 4, verse 2. And we'll just walk through each key one point at a time, all right? Let's go with the first one. Key number one, be persistent. In your praying, be persistent and don't ever, ever, ever give up. Notice what it says in Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now let's just go with that. Let's just go that far. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now the idea of devotion, normally we think of devotion as being a kind of a love for and a commitment to. And, you know, you really stay with somebody or you stay with something. You may be devoted to charity. You may be devoted to a sport. You can be devoted to many things. But the real idea here is in devotion is with, it's the idea of brave persistence or courageous persistence. The word, the original word here is talking about continuing even with bravery or courage. And I'm glad that the word devote means continue courageously in prayer. Sometimes it requires courage to keep praying and to be courageous. There can be really trying circumstances or trying people or difficult times in our lives or testing in our lives. And in those tests and in those moments of trial, the scripture says we ought never, never, never to faint with respect to prayer. That is what this is saying. The word is devote yourselves or keep on praying. Continue praying. Don't ever give up in your praying. In fact, this is too often our prayers are like a 100-yard dash. Have you ever noticed how quickly those are over? Did you watch the Olympics? They just, you know, get set, ready, and then run, it's over. That was it. It was just so fast. I mean, just wow, they were gone and that was it. And really, this word here, when it says, it doesn't mean like, look, you want to pray about something, you want to be asking God's help for something, but don't just make that kind of a prayer where you say, well, Lord, I really need some help with this problem. It's a big problem, and I'm glad you know, so thanks and amen. And that's it. That isn't what this word means. A better picture for this would be a marathon run. A marathoner is like 26 miles, right? Rick? Is it more than 26 or less? 26.2. It's that last point two that gets you. Well, the other 26 don't help, but the runner keeps running and running, be it an LA marathon or New York, it's a long, long run. And you know how he gets there, or she? He just keeps running. He just keep going and going and going and going. I talked to Pastor about this one time, and he said, I hit a wall when I ran the marathon. But he said, I just kept going and going, and finally that wall broke down, and I was able to finish the race. Well, sometimes we hit a wall in our prayers, too. We're praying, we really are concerned about someone's salvation, or we're concerned about a problem, or we're concerned about guidance, or some marital problem, or something, and we begin to pray, but we're like the guy who's out of shape, and he starts to run the marathon, and he gets maybe a mile, and starts to walk, and then, huffing and puffing, and he's out of shape. And sometimes we're that way. We begin to pray, and we just give up. We're not like marathoners, and that's the picture that we ought to have before us. In fact, in Luke 18, if you'll go for just a moment, Luke 18:1 says, Now he was telling them, this is Jesus to his disciples, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. In another version, it says, and not faint. I think it's a King James version. But it says men ought always to pray, people ought always to pray and not lose heart or not faint or stop. That's what the will of the Lord is to be continually persisting and not giving up in prayer. Do you know that really very little is accomplished without the discipline of prayer and without the discipline of persistence? If you keep at it and keep at it and keep at it, you get to be pretty good. I've seen like kids start out really awkward in soccer. I'll give you an example. There's a young boy that used to be in our church. He's in Mexico now, but I'll explain to you why he's in Mexico in a minute. When he was playing soccer as a little guy, he was a kid. But all those years, and now it's been about 10, he's been constantly playing soccer. He's been persistently being trained in soccer. And do you know where he is today? He's in Mexico. You know why he's there? He was invited to by a team. He was invited by a professional team to go and train as a high school senior. That's where he is. He's way on. You don't get asked to these places unless you're good. But like I said, I saw him when he was little. He wasn't good. Neither was I, for that matter. But we had fun. And what did I do? For about 3 years, I was out there running around and trying to play soccer. I didn't play. I tried to play soccer. Had a great time doing it. And in those 4 years, I had two goals. One is, I think, because the person felt sorry for me. And the other one was an actual goal. And when I hit that goal, everybody stopped the game and they just jumped for joy. The pastor made a goal. And oh boy. Point being this. They didn't ask me to go to Mexico. They asked him to go. Why? Because he persisted and persisted and persisted and persisted. And now he's on top of the world. Without persistence, and that's what Jesus is saying here. He says, this parable that I'm about to tell you is that at all times they ought to pray. Good times, bad times, victories, defeats, on top, on the bottom, excited, bored, doesn't matter. At all times, we are to be in prayer and not faint. See, basically, with respect to that sport, I fainted. I gave up. I just gave up. Other interests came in, and I just didn't proceed with it. But prayer, God is a call. It's a call from God to be like that marathon. You just keep going and going and going and going. And the upside is that God rewards that kind of persistence. Now, we are to be continually working in prayer to accomplish God's goodwill in our lives and ministries. The continuing and persisting and banging away on the door of prayer, he says, make it always, always, always. In fact, in Scripture, we have examples of people. And I'll show you the example in Acts 2, if you want to go there for a moment. Acts 2, 42 is a very well-known passage by many here. But I want you to notice the word continually. Same concept. And notice what God's people were being persistent about. Here it is. Acts 2, 42. They were continually devoting or being persistent about themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayer. You know what that means? It means that they stuck with it. They stuck with listening to the teaching. They stuck with fellowship, getting together and with other believers. They stuck with the breaking of bread, probably a reference to the Lord's Supper. And they persisted in prayer. They continued to persist and move in prayer. Acts 6, 4, where the apostles clearly spell out their priorities with respect to ministry. And they said it this way. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They were not going to be sidetracked. They weren't going to be moved from the ministry of prayer and the word to serve tables, which other men were called to do in their place. But they said, what really matters in our lives as apostles of Christ is the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. They go hand in hand. Even in Romans 12, 12, you don't have to be an apostle to be exhorted to be devoted to prayer. And I'll read that to you. Because this is an exhortation out of the church in Rome and by extension to all Christians. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. That's an exhortation by the Spirit of God to you and to me. To be persisting in prayer, never giving up in prayer, but working at it. And you see, we ought never to give up because it's God's command. We ought never to give up because prayer has its sanctifying effect on your life and on mine. Really, prayer is coming into the presence of the Lord. And we're always in his presence, but being conscious of his presence. And when you are in the presence of the Lord, you are changed to be like him. I read this in a reading today, and I thought how true it is that when you are in the presence of, like for instance, I lived in Mexico for a year. And while I was in Mexico, my Spanish got better because it had to. And also, my accent was slightly affected. I was in Mexico, and I had a certain... When I came back, I looked in the mirror and I thought, you know, your eyes look like the eyes of people I see in Mexico. And I thought, yeah, they do. My speech was sort of like, you know, Chilango. It just was. Now, it's not now, and years later, I mean, no, it wasn't, and it's not that way now. But it was then. Have you ever been around somebody who is seen a movie or taught somebody who's from England, and you know how they talk? They have a certain way. It's King's English. It's sort of, you know, like that. And you know, and when you're around them, you know, you kind of want to talk the same way. It's kind of neat. And all I'm getting at is that when you are in the presence of God on a continuing, ongoing basis, he influences you and the way you speak and the way you think and your attitudes. No wonder he wants us to continue in prayer. By the way, also, there are moments in life and times in life when we need prolonged prayer. Sometimes God is going to require prolonged prayer before he answers your prayers. Have you ever had a prayer answered like that? I have. As many of you are saying, yeah, yeah. Well, I have. I have had too. I've had prayers answered like that. And I've had prayers that have been, I'm still praying for some things. I mean, most of my life I've been praying for this. But God does not want us to give up on praying. And sometimes he will require that it be prolonged prayer. I remember hearing an example of somebody put a big, huge stone. It was metal that was hung, suspended from from the roof. And it weighed like a ton or so. It was a massive piece of metal. And this professor wanted to impress upon his students the power of persistence. And what he did is he suspended a little tennis ball and had a motor that would keep it knocking and hitting. And for days, and I don't forget how long, it kept hitting and bouncing off and hitting and bouncing off and hitting and bouncing off. And for a long time, they didn't see anything. But one day, it just kept hitting and hitting, and that metal, massive ton of metal began to shake. It visibly shook, and then slowly began to move, ever so slowly. Began to actually move. It began to swing. Now, I don't know how long that tennis ball was hitting on it, but I think it was a long time. Prayers like that. You're the little ball, and there's this impossible prayer request. And you just keep banging and banging and banging, and one of these days, the Lord is going to answer according to his will. May be different from what you asked for, but it'll be better than what you asked for if it's different. Look at Luke 18. Let's go back to Luke 18 for a minute. Jesus gave a parable. Now listen to this. 18:1 and following. Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Now that's the parable. Jesus said, here's this judge. And by the way, he doesn't fear God. He doesn't fear man. So like, he's an atheist. And he's completely indifferent to people. Doesn't care about God. Doesn't care about man. And here comes a little widow. Now, in Jesus' day, the widow was the most defenseless, the least important person next to a leper in that day. No husband to defend her, probably no other children. They were probably gone and left her. She's alone. The picture of defenseless and helplessness. And this widow, who has no influence on this judge, zero, and no influence on anybody else, nobody's going to go to bat for her. She goes to this judge, the only one she can go to, and she's probably asking protection so that she won't lose her house or something like that. And she goes to him and says, help me. He says, forget it. She goes a second time, help me. And he says, no. And she goes a third time, help me. And he says, you're bugging me. Get out of here. And so, but she keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. Finally, this judge, this unrighteous, unholy, this judge who's, he's not, he's so dense and dull to her needs. Even he says, I've had it. I've had it. I can't take it anymore. Here. Here's your paper. Now get out of here. You're protected. Go away. Leave me alone. And that this is a great example. Great example, because God says, now hear what the unrighteous judge said. He said, get this. Here's this louse of a judge. He's not interested in justice. But will you hear what he said? By the way, what did the judge say? He said, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, she'll drive me nuts. And the Lord said, did you hear that? And will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? The understood answer is no. No. I will tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Good question. Takes faith. Takes faith to keep praying and praying and praying when you don't see any difference. If you believe, if what you're asking for, by the way, if what you're asking for you believe will bring glory to God, like the salvation of a soul, or something like that, if you believe that, then keep asking and asking and asking. Keep it up. I forget who it was. I think it was George Mueller or some great man of prayer who prayed for 50 years for the salvation of two different people. And you know what? He never saw the answer to his prayers. But history tells us that those two men were saved after he died. You see? He just kept at it and at it and at it and at it. Jesus said, just think about the unrighteous judge. God is not like the unrighteous judge. Or, think about, let's go to chapter 11, another portion of scripture where Jesus is teaching about prayer and about the persistence of prayer. It says in Luke 11, verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, and this is a parable, listen to this. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me for a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now let's just stop there for a minute. This is a little parable, another parable that he said to them. He said, now here's the circumstance. Here is a friend, and it's very late, like midnight. In those days, by the way, when it got dark, people went to bed. You know, just like, you know, it gets dark and okay, we can't really see, might as well go to bed. So what they would do in these homes, they would all sleep together. You know, like here's dad, here's mom, and in between the two are a bunch of kids. And some kids would be on top of dad or mom. Know why? Because it's warm. So can you see three kids on his chest? And they're sound asleep. And the wife has a little one under her arm and another one under the other arm. And it's dark. And all of a sudden, boom, boom, boom. And he wakes, he's half asleep. He's already asleep. And then he says, you know, friend, I have a friend who's come on a journey and I have no food to set before him. Help me out. Give me some food. And he says, hey, it's midnight. We're asleep. And my children are with me, on me. I can't get up. You know, he can't see. Have you been awake at midnight when there's no lights? The lights went out, by the way. We had a blackout on our block one time. And it wasn't midnight, but it was more like about 9 or so. And I went out, and I had a little flashlight. You know, I poked my head out and went up the street. It was really eerie. I was walking up the street. I thought, this is like the end of the world. And somebody from the other side said, and I said, hello. I said, yeah, hello. Guess it's a blackout. Yeah, it's a blackout. So, okay, good night. And turned around and went back and with my little light. No, so this guy's pitch black. Or have you been out in the woods, in the forest or whatever, the mountains, at night, it's dark. Unless there's some moonlight, and that helps. But anyway, point is that it was dark. But you know what this man did? It says that eventually this father got up. You know why? Because of this man's persistence. He just kept knocking and knocking and knocking, and the guy in bed thought to himself, okay, he's not going away. I'm not going to get any sleep tonight if I don't get up. So finally he got his little kids off of him, gets up, lights a lamp, goes all and gets in the finds with the bread, gives it to the guy, you know, and that was it. The man who was persistently knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking finally got what he wanted. Why? Because of his persistence. Some of us pray and we just give up. And you know what that illustrates? Either that we're spiritually kind of weak or that we just lost interest. Have you ever have your kid or your granddaughter ask you for something? We had ours ask her for something. You know what she wanted? Her needs are small, by the way. She wanted an iPad for kids. It's what, is it like $200 or... And so she, for about a half an hour, she was, you know, grandpa, and pulling on my coat, and she would ask grandma, and she really wanted this iPad, you know? And, but she forgot. She forgot. Amazing thing is that she did get it, but it wasn't for me or her. But point being is that we just forget, you know, and you got to wonder, was I really serious about what I was asking about? I think God looks at us sometimes and he doesn't see a lot of seriedad. He doesn't see any seriousness. He doesn't see any real, like, you know, yeah, I really want this. You know, we just thought we wanted it. But when you persist this way, and when you know it's going to give glory to God, you know it's God's will, then you persist until you get your answer. And this is something we don't often do. We give up. We don't see a change and we get discouraged. A lot of times that's why. We don't continue because we get discouraged. We don't continue because we don't see physically, visibly, some change. And you ought not to be using your eyes, physical eyes here in this case. You got to be using your eyes of faith. And you need to come to the scriptures time and time again until you get your answer. I remember being asked to speak at the men's retreat 1 year. And I lived with Matthew 7:7, if you want to go there a minute. Am I getting ahead of myself? Probably. But that's all right. Matthew 7:7. Listen to this. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Now, I also looked at the other verses, but just for right now. That was I would get up morning after morning, and that was my prayer. I would go to that. I said, Lord, you said it. I'm asking you. I need help. They're expecting a message from me. And you know, why didn't you ask Pastor Montoya, or why didn't you ask somebody else? Why me? But okay, it's me. So I was asking, and God gave me a message. And by the way, it was over a period of 2 months. I was unclear as to what to preach about until like about a week before. Kind of cutting it close. So you and I, we need to persist in prayer. Don't give up. You don't see a change, but that's not a reason to give up. You know God's will, then that's the reason to continue going. You know God's promise, ask and it will be given to you. And this ask and this seeking and this knocking, it's all present tense, which means you just keep at it and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it. You persist. Be devoted to prayer. Remember Abraham? Remember how Jacob wrestled with the Lord until he received the blessing? Remember how Abraham in Genesis 18, when he knew that God, when God revealed that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness, do you remember what he said? Lord, if you find 50 righteous there, will you spare the city? Surely you'll spare the city. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And God said, okay, I'll spare it. But he persisted and said, Lord, what if there were 45 or 40? And he got it all the way down to 10. He just kept asking and asking and asking and asking. And he got it way down to 10. And the Lord said, for 10, I will not destroy it. That is really a picture of persistence. Daring to speak to God when you know he said already, I'm going to destroy that place. That takes faith, guts, courage. That's, remember, persist means courageously, bravely persisting in prayer. Or Jacob, when he wrestled with the Lord in Genesis 32, he said that a man wrestled with him throughout the night, and when he prevailed upon him, then the man touched him in his hip, and he was dislocated in his hip, and he still wouldn't let him go, and he said, bless me. And so he got his blessing. And then when it was daytime, he said that Jacob walked with a limp, because his hip was dislocated. But he got the blessing. You know, sometimes you've got to wrestle with God, wrestle in prayer to achieve your desired end. And really, you want God's will, at least I hope you do, more than your will. You ought to. Don't give up. You see, if someone tonight is at a point of wanting to just throw in the towel, you know, give up, I don't see any change, and if what you are praying for is the will of God, brings glory to God, then you ought not to give up. You should keep going. And God, in his good and perfect time, will answer and reward you for persisting. But it will take courage. It will take faith to keep going and believing that you're not just speaking into the air. And the way you know you're not speaking into the air is because of the promise of God. He said persist in prayer because he intends to answer your prayer. He fully intends to. Now, it does take faith. It's just like 2 Corinthians 5 says, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's by faith, meaning we don't see it, we may not hear it, but we know that God is faithful. Isn't he faithful? He will never disappoint you. He would never defraud you. He would never mislead you. What he has promised, he will do. Could be a marriage circumstance. Could be somebody you're praying for in your family or in an extended family that's not saved. Could be some impossible circumstance. But as you are continuing in prayer and continually praying and interceding and asking God, he will bring about his will to bear. Somehow, some way, God's way will become your way. But you mustn't give up. Now, secondly, there's a second key. The first one was on persistence. The second key that we find is stated this way. He says, keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. The first half, keep alert. Keep alert can mean to being awake, as in physically awake, but it includes the idea of discerning what we ought to pray about. That is a sense of knowing the priorities of what is important. Not just a general prayer. Well, Lord, bless the world and bless the planets and anybody else who's out there. That's pretty general, you know. God feed the hungry. I mean, that's just sort of general. But 1 Peter expresses it this way in 1 Peter 4:7. He states it this way: the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. He says, we are in the end times. By the way, isn't that kind of an exciting thought? That we, in the chronology of history and in the story of history, we are in the end times. That is, we're moving towards the end of history as we know it, and Christ will usher in the millennial kingdom and the eternal state eventually. We're that close. Because Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. And so he says, you better be sober, clear-minded, for the purpose of prayer. That's what his exhortation is here. You see, we can fall asleep physically and we can fall asleep spiritually while praying. It's just as in Matthew 26:40-41, where Jesus said, pray with me, watch with me. And his disciples began to pray. And actually, they began to sleep. And Jesus went off and prayed. And when he came back, he found them sound asleep and said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, it is weak. It's not only weak physically, but it's weak spiritually. Sometimes we can be so dense and unaware of the events that are coming upon our world, or the events that are coming upon our family or lives. And our family and our world depends upon us praying. Do you know that we live, and I think you do, we live in a perverse society. We've lost the idea and practice of modesty. All you got to do is watch the Academy Awards or something like that, and there's no boundaries. What was it, NBC that said they had a dress code? CBS said there's a dress code. I sort of watched it a little bit. Not well. It sort of was a dress code. Sort of, but there were some that weren't, they were without the code. And, you know, we need to understand that. That we need to understand that our children need our prayers. You know, you don't want them growing up to be like Sodom. See, like Lot's daughters. Lot's daughters had been contaminated by Sodom. They didn't think like virgins should think. They were physically virgin, but their minds were not virgin. And we want our children to grow up having the benefit of a parent's prayers and a parent's counsel and a parent's example. Because they're not getting it outside. They're getting the complete opposite. It's perversion. And how we need, how our kids need, how our even the kids in our neighborhood, they just need to be covered in prayer. Your prayers. You have a ministry. So when Peter talks about being sober and being sound thinking, sound mind, he's talking about understanding the priorities, what really matters. And what really matters is a godly life. Who cares what they dress like? So what? If you want to spend $200 on some tennis shoes, and I mean, that's the big deal. You got to look a certain way. I never forget it. This was told to me when I was in my 30s. Some believer from Minnesota, it was a woman, and her husband came to our church, and what just a comment this lady made. She made the off-the-cuff comment. She said, you know, your group is too concerned about what they look like. They should be more concerned about their character. And a lot of times that's the problem. Our kids are more concerned about what they look like. And I don't mean they shouldn't be well-groomed. I just mean, you understand, we trade clothes for character. There's no sense of godliness. So lack of prayer is a vulnerable place in our lives and our churches. Lacking prayer, we lack it. And we need to begin to practice it. You see, it's just like Matthew 24:36 says, and I'll just make a reference to this and then we're going to have to close. I'll just make a reference to the other one too, the second point. But in Matthew 24:36 says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand. Don't miss that phrase. They did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Did you hear what that said? The entire generation of Noah's day did not understand what Noah was preaching about. He was warning them and preaching. Look it up in 2 Peter 3. He was preaching and warning and announcing the judgment that was coming. And it just went right over their heads. They didn't believe it. Prayer is part of what keeps you sensitive to the Lord's coming. And he is coming. You do not want to be like the generation of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Now, what is wrong with that? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. The problem is that they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage without God. That was the problem. And they didn't understand. So when he says, when Paul says, keep alert, he's saying, understand what the priorities are. You better understand. Great if your children were raised and they became doctors and lawyers. Wonderful. Congratulations. But if that is without Christ, it is a temporary, limited victory. If they have Christ, you're in. You've done it. You've succeeded forever. Keep alert. Let me just say this. He then goes on and says, with an attitude of thanksgiving, our prayers must be permeated with thanksgiving. Because if they're not permeated with thanksgiving, they can become drudgery and they can become kind of downers. If you're almost focused on what's wrong, and Lord, make this wrong right, that could get kind of down. But if you're saying, Lord, thank you, I know that you are the Lord, and you're so good, and you've done so much for me, and I'm so thankful for salvation, for my family, for my job, for my health. There's a long list. You don't ever stop thanking the Lord. I thought this was kind of a neat story. Let's see if I can quickly summarize it. This man was talking to another man, and the guy was older, and the younger one was listening to him, and he said, you know, he was talking about 1,000 marbles. This was the 1,000 marble story in 2 minutes. He said that what he did is he multiplied 75 by, because people live about 75 years and then they die. Some live more, some live less. But he says 75 times 52 comes to 3,900 Saturdays. He said, we have about 3,900 Saturdays when we're born. And when he was 55, he realized that he only had about 2,800 left or so. So what he did is he went to the stores, toy stores, and he went to a number of toy stores buying all the marbles. He had to go about 4. And he got his 1,000 marbles because he figured it out. He says, I have 1,000 Saturdays left. So he filled this jar with 1,000 marbles. And he said, for years I've been taking one marble out every Saturday and throwing it away. And I've watched it go down and down and down. And he said, do you know what that's done for me? That's helped me realize what really is important. He doesn't have that many marbles left. He doesn't have that many Saturdays left. So what he said is, I want to say one more thing to you before I take my lovely wife out for a Saturday breakfast. He probably would have said to him, and you ought to do the same thing. In other words, you want to have a sense of priorities for what really does matter. In our Christian life, it's prayer. In our Christian life, It's persistently interceding and praying and praying and praying until God answers. That's all that matters. There's a lot of extra stuff that it's fine, it's okay. If you can squeeze it in, fine, but do not ignore, do not miss persisting in prayer until you get your answer. And to the glory of God. Now, Father, we thank you for your word, and I have a sense of how far short I fall, and perhaps we all do. But grant to us that we not fail here. Grant to us that we can be successful, maybe not in business, maybe not in our, as we would want to be in sports or other areas or arenas of our lives, but grant that we be successful here and always careful to give you glory for it. Now guide us, Lord, not only home, but into your will, and in particular, to become men and women of prayer, prevailing, persistent, holy, godly prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. We are dismissed.